think most of you I've kind of shared in the past, you know, that I was a hospice chaplain, you know, for 16 years. And in those years being a hospice chaplain, there were times indeed I was at the bedside of an individual that passed into eternity. And sometimes, you know, being there at their bedside, there are those times when it was very quiet, very, very, very peaceful. I don't know how else to say it. Then you just sense, you know, that we know that death is the last enemy, but we know that Jesus conquered death through his resurrection. But yet I was just overwhelmed with the sense of the presence of God and his peace that was very prevalent at that particular time. Also, I've been at the bedside, you know, when I would hear, and it's very uncomfortable, I know, for family members, is to hear what they call the death rattle. And the death rattle is nothing but the gurgling that kind of goes on inside. They're not bothered. I mean, the person that's passing, you know, what's happening really, if you ever heard that or not, I know it's disturbing. But at the same time, I've seen many cases like that, you know. And what really is going on is their body is just beginning to shut down. And as you and I, which we kind of take it for granted, we swallow without even thinking about it. They're not able to swallow. But it's not uncomfortable for them. It's just the body's way of just, like I said, just shutting down when that occurs. Of course, we know that there's medicine for that, you know, to help to dry those secretions up and so forth. I've also been at the bedside, you know, when I was able to hear maybe some last words or some last statements. Other times, not so. I remember when my father, when he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and in that final week that I was there, you know, at his bedside, I knew he loved the scriptures. And I asked my dad, I said, "Dad," I said, "is there, do you have a favorite passage of scripture?" And I just remember him just sitting there for a while. He was in his bed, laying there. And he thought for a while, and he kind of looked at me, and he said, "Well, yeah, Rich," he said, "all of it." I said, "Well, Dad, I know all of it." I said, "Well, kind of narrow it down a little bit, you know, something that you're thinking about even right now." And he thought for a little bit, and then he looked at me, and he said, "Yes," he said, it was Paul's words to young Timothy. And Paul said this to young Timothy, "My departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've run the course. I've finished it well." Said, "Rich, that would be my favorite passage." And 2 days later, you know, he was in the presence of Jesus. But I remembered that particular passage that he shared with me. You know, you never forget those kind of those last statements. I mean, there were others. And I remember one time in particular, after he said that, you know, Dad would kind of come in and out. Then all of a sudden he would kind of look, you know, but he had this faraway look. You know, it's almost like, there were a lot of people, you know, they had this, they were there. I mean, you just have to be there to experience this, what I experienced. And they just had this look, it's like it's just kind of going beyond the room that they were in. And there were times that Dad would have that and other people as well. Then all of a sudden, he just uttered these words. "It is so beautiful. It is so beautiful." Now, sometimes people would say that, you know, and I've had other people say that, you know, and I would not interrupt that because I believe God was doing something special for them. And so I had to, being my father, you know, being my dad, I thought, I got to know what he's looking at. You know, what does he see that's so beautiful other than just, you know, the bedroom that he was in, the four walls that are there, the, you know, the blankets or the curtains or whatever it might be. And I said, "Dad," I said, what's so beautiful? He said, "I see trees." He said, "I see a forest." He said, "It's so, so beautiful." And that's all that he said. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I know Dad, you know, he cut timber for a living. And Dad was the outdoorsy type of person as well. He loved to be in the outdoors. He loved, I remember many times, you know, when I was growing up as a boy, we would take walks in the woods. And we would hunt together in the woods. I mean, Dad, my goodness, you know, he knew the woods. You know, you get in the woods, you know, he put me in circles. I thought, how in the world are we getting out of here? Dad knew how, you know. And he just loved, you know, the outdoors. And I think maybe in a way, God was kind of giving him maybe, perhaps, a picture of what he had in store for him. And maybe, and the Bible does talk about trees. It does talk about it. And when you read it there in the book of Revelation there, especially the last two chapters, the tree of life, you know, that's there, and the fruit as well that we'll be able to partake of, you know, from the tree. I just leave that in the hands of God. But I still remember that. And for my wife, you know, all that I remember her is just that last week. She was very quiet, very, very peaceful, just resting comfortably until the last night that she was still with us, that she just simply cried out, "Daddy." I think maybe I've shared this with you before. "Daddy." But it was a daddy that, you know, as kids, you know, they'll call out, "Daddy, Daddy." This was a different type of expression that I was hearing from her, like, unlike I never heard before. It was an expression of endearment, of a longing, of a desire, of passion. And finally, I was able to make the correlation where that you and I, because as believers in Christ, we can address our Heavenly Father as Abba. And to put it in today's language, as Daddy. And, you know, that was the night before. That's all she said, just those two words. And 24 hours later, she was home with her Daddy, her Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. So last words, you know, we remember them. And sometimes people will speak, other times not so. Sometimes, you know, life is a mystery. And I often quote, you know, there in Deuteronomy chapter 29, towards the end there, you know, that the mysteries, I'm kind of paraphrasing, but the mysteries of life we leave with God. But what he reveals, what he gives to us, we embrace. And if anything, you know, we embrace who Jesus is, who God is. And so what we're going to look at, you know, in days ahead, well, not in the days ahead, I'm sorry. I don't expect you to come here every, well, there goes my notes. Praise God. What we're going to look at here is in the weeks ahead. That's what I wanted to say here. In the weeks ahead, we're going to look at the seven statements that Jesus made while on the cross. And of course, as we look at each one for each Sunday, and the coming, you know, Sundays here, now take us right up to Easter. Won't that be great? You know, Easter, when Easter gets here, warm weather, praise God. It is coming, you know. So it's kind of, you know, the first week, you know, so that is coming, you know. But so that's what I want us to, that's the journey that we're going to be on, is to look at those. It's almost like, you know, when we consider these seven statements, Jesus is doing his greatest work there on the cross. But it's also, he's uttering seven statements, phenomenal statements. And maybe in a way, what God is wanting us to see, you know, it's giving us maybe almost, so to speak, a window into the very heart of Jesus with these seven last statements that he uttered on the cross. And perhaps, maybe in a way, it's a summation of his ministry and of his life that he lived here on earth 2,000 years ago. And of course, you know, when you really think about it, you know, think of the very first statement that Jesus made, and this is the one that we're going to consider for today. When Jesus uttered on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We know that statement so well, and of course, that's taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 34 is where we find it. Now think about that for a while. He's there on the cross, bleeding, dying, a very horrible death as well for anyone to be on a cross, because the means of death, you know, is that of suffocation. And so you got to keep in mind, you know, that when Jesus is uttering these terms and he's nailed to the cross, for him to get any relief, to be able to speak, he would have to keep on pressing himself up, and his body would begin to go down again. And during those times, you know, that Jesus would begin to utter these statements. And could you imagine, as far as the up and down movement, keeping in mind that Jesus was already scourged, And he was wearing also the crown of thorns that pierced into his scalp. He was already, you know, beaten, as we know about. We know that he was scourged with 40 lashes, that I'm sure, across his back. And keep in mind, the whips that they used as well when they were scourging, you know, it was a very painful experience, because at the end of the whip, you know, it was nothing but sharp pieces of metal, glass, coming down across his back 40 times, beaten with a rod as well, mocked at, spit upon, slapped. And yet that final week, as you look at the whole picture, you know, following when he entered Jerusalem, even Jesus himself in his own spirit, you know, as we read about, that he wept over the city of Jerusalem. He knew what was about to happen. He knew that this time had come for his overall purpose. And he wept for the city because he saw not only the fact that they had, you know, disowned him and wanted nothing to do with him, and how they treated the prophets of old as well, but also he wept for the people there in Jerusalem, because he knew that 40 years later, that Rome would come in and literally destroy the city. And many of the women and the children were killed and destroyed. He knew that. He wept. And there were times, you know, as we read, you know, also another passage during the Gospel of John, that his spirit, you know, was deeply troubled. Deeply troubled. Because he knew the hour was upon him. And he even cried out, "Lord, save me from this hour." Now, we know he prayed that prayer, you know, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, but there was another time also when he's there in Jerusalem, you know, "Lord, can you save me from this hour?" But yet he went on to say, "But nevertheless, this is why I have come. And Father, I ask that you be glorified." And did you realize, you know, that there were three times that the Father responded to Jesus? We have recorded in the scriptures. He spoke three different times, the Father did. There at the baptism, remember that? And the Father spoke of his Son, when he said, "You know, this is my Son, whom I love dearly." He also spoke, you know, again there in the Transfiguration, remember that? You know, Peter, you know, got all excited, you know, and kind of put his foot in his mouth, typical Peter, you know, kind of got all excited, you know, because it was a great experience for them all, you know, to witness, you know, not only Jesus, but to also witness that Moses and Elijah were there as well. Because Moses and Elijah were aware, bringing comfort to Jesus in this transfiguration, I believe, about what was to come. And then Peter thought, "Well, let's build three tabernacles. We'll be done here. We'll just stay here forever." And that's when God broke through and said, "Now, wait a minute, Peter. I see you're, you know," kind of paraphrasing a little bit, you know, but kind of paraphrasing a little bit, you know, "Peter, you're misunderstanding the whole point of what's going on here. Your focus is to be on Jesus, my Son, whom I love deeply and whom I love passionately. I want you to listen to what Jesus, who is with you and has been with you, what he has to say, especially pay close attention to what he has to say in the final months that he's with you. Pay attention." And we know that because of the account that's given to us. Because the disciples still couldn't quite understand what did all this mean. And the other time that the Father, you know, spoke to him, you know, is when they're in John chapter 12, when, you know, Jesus said, you know, "Save me from this hour. Nevertheless, you know, Lord, you be glorified." And the Father came in and spoke and said, "For this, you are glorified, and it will be glorified." And of course, the crowd there thought it was thunder. And Jesus said, "You know, this was not for my benefit," to the crowd. He said, "This was for your benefit. For those who heard, you will understand, or you will understand what it means for me to be glorified." And could you imagine, as far as being up there in the supper as well? You know, so Jesus, you know, going through this process, you know, knowing that he was troubled, he was in deep anguish, he was under great distress. He knew what he would have to face. He knew what he would have to undergo. He knew what it would be like up there in that upper room, you know. I mean, he's trying to explain to them, you know, as far as what was to happen, what was to go on, you know, and what were the disciples doing? They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. It was almost like the idea, okay, if Jesus is out of the picture, then who's going to be the number one man? And they just didn't quite grasp the significance. And I'm sure it disturbed Jesus because he was troubled. And Peter said, and Jesus even made the statement, you know, all of you are going to run away from me. And of course, Peter, what did Peter say? No, not me, Lord. They might run away, but I'll. And he said, Peter, this very night you'll deny me three times. It's going to happen, Peter. And I'm sure Peter thought, it's not going to happen. And then we have the picture when he was in the garden. And Luke makes it very clear to us, you know, that his sweat was that of great drops of blood, which they tell us, you know, medically, that can happen to an individual under great distress and severe agony. Small capillaries, you know, will break and burst. So we cannot imagine or understand. I don't know about you, you know, have you ever prayed in such a way, you know, that you break out in a sweat? I'll be honest, I never have. I cannot imagine what that must have been like for Jesus. There in the garden to pray with not only just with sweat pouring down him, but with blood as well. And of course, what were the disciples doing? We know the story. They were sleeping. And then he was arrested. And the disciples, what, they fled, did they not? Peter kind of tagged along, went into the courthouse, and just as Jesus said, denied him three times. And the moment, the third time that he was denied, you know, the scripture says there in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus turned and he looked right at Peter, and they locked eyes. And Peter realized. And the scripture says there in the Gospel of Luke, you know, that he went out and he wept bitterly because of what had happened. And then the rest, that narrative kind of continues of how Jesus was treated. Now, how would you feel if someone would come up to you and spit on your face? How would you feel if someone would kind of beat you with a rod? How would you feel if someone would mock you and hurt you deeply? How would you feel? How would you respond? Because Jesus experienced all of that. And there on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness is what the cross is all about, folks. Receiving the very forgiveness of Jesus and extending that forgiveness to others as well. You see, when we come to the cross, we come there and we see Jesus. And we come there and we see our need for Jesus. To be close to Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to become more like Jesus. That is our desire. And perhaps what he's saying to all of us and what he's saying to me as well, it begins by forgiveness. Because when Jesus uttered that cry, he started by saying, Father. And the Father that he spoke of is Petra, I believe, if I pronounced that right in the Greek language, but what it really means, you know, is this. Because I don't know a whole lot of Greek, you know, so I don't have to scare you with that. You know, so you're going to be speaking about a lot of Greek, a lot of Hebrew. No, don't worry about that. I'll try my best, you know. But yet the real meaning of him saying Father was more than just a title. That this is my father, or this is my mother, or these are my children, wherever they might be, you know. Jesus' expression of his father was that of love, that of devotion, that of passion. Because many times Jesus, as we know, was with the Father. In fact, this final week, following the triumphal entry, as we read there in the Gospel of Luke, as we study that particular passage, it says, you know, not only was he teaching in the temple, but every night he was with the Father praying. He was alone. because he knew what was about to happen. And he was seeking the Father, praying. I mean, it just says, you know, that he was alone. Well, fill in the gaps, folks, because when we find other passages, when it says that he was alone, what was he doing? Remember the passage we looked at last week? He dismissed the crowd, told the disciples to get into a boat, then he went up to a mountain to be alone to do what? To pray. So Jesus was alone with the Father, I believe, every night. Could you imagine as far as going without sleep for a whole week? What does that do to you mentally, physically, emotionally? It drains you. Yeah, and Jesus knew. But yet he was in such a relationship with the Father, he didn't want to miss his time. Because in all how he was treated, and all that people were saying about him at this time, he wanted to be in a right relationship, or he's teaching us to be in a right relationship with the Father. As if to say to us that when people wound you, when people hurt you, or when you've been troubled, or when you have been broken, come to the Father. As we see in the life of Jesus, you go to the Father. As I'm learning this as well, to go to him, to the Father. And the request to forgive, wow. I mean, don't you find that amazing? Jesus did not say, Father, judge them, because they deserve to be judged right now. He did not say, Father, punish them, because I've had it with them. They don't get it. Look what they've done to me. Punish them. Doesn't say that. He could have easily called for legions of angels, and I'm sure all the angels of heaven were ready at the Lord's command to come. And Jesus said, no. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And then he adds, for they know not what they do. They don't understand. Now, we've got to be careful how we interpret that, you know, because some people think, you know, well, if Jesus prayed that prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, then that means everybody automatically is forgiven. No, that's not it at all. Not it at all. It's coming to the cross, as I mentioned, experiencing his forgiveness. And once we know how much God has forgiven us of a great debt and a sin, you know, that we want to extend forgiveness to others as well. And when he made this address, you know, because when he said that, for they know not what they do, they were totally unaware of who Jesus was and is. They mocked at the idea that he was a prophet, because they made fun of that. Even when he was on the cross, they just made fun. That he, you know, if you're the prophet, if you are who you say you are, come down from the cross, then we'll believe. They mocked, you know, at the fact, you know, that he was a king. Because they gave him a robe, they gave him a crown of thorns to wear. They mocked at that idea. They laughed at his claim. It's ridiculous. They were totally unaware of all those things, of who he was, who he claimed to be. Totally unaware also of the enormity of their sin. Totally blind to it. And yet he extended forgiveness. Forgiveness to all. And may we realize, you know, even as believers in Christ, you know, sin has not been eradicated from our lives. It's still there. And Satan will use that to get into us. He will. He knows his ploy. He knows his way, his devious ways. To ruin us, to destroy us, to defeat us, to discourage us. We wrestle with that, with the sin nature. Paul was aware of it. Scripture speaks abundance, you know, whether it's in the Old or the New Testament, you know. We read it on and on and on again. It could be a root of bitterness. It could be a root of holding a grudge. It could be a root of wanting to retaliate, wanting to get even, being stern, angry. areas that we all struggle in, but it's a way, it's a foothold that we're giving to the enemy, giving him access into our hearts and into our lives. And yet Jesus makes that cry, forgive them for they know not what they do. The cry of our hearts, Lord, I need to embrace your forgiveness, because sometimes, frankly, I don't understand why I do what I do and why I say what I say. Because I know not only have people hurt me, I am sure I'm just as guilty of hurting other people as well with my words or with my actions. I remember, I'll close with these three stories here, because the Lord is dealing with my own heart. There's a passage there. There in the book of Psalm, it's Psalm 16, verse 11. And there in Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, he will show me the path of life, and in his presence is fullness of joy. He will show you. He will show you. I remember years ago, when I was a hospice chaplain that I mentioned to you, two sisters that I met in the nursing home there at, I think it was at the veterans home there in Hollidaysburg, and they came up to me and they said, Pat, and he was beginning to actively die, as we would say, not responding a whole lot. Finally met the sisters, never met the daughter or son, never met them, but met the sisters. And as we got talking, you know, they said, you know, we're concerned about our brother, you know, because he doesn't know Jesus. And we don't know whether he's saved or not. And she said, but also we need to probably give you this little bit of information. His daughter probably will not come in because he was a very abusive father, very abusive. Whether it was verbally, physically, that I do not know. They didn't fill all in the details. I didn't ask for the details. That was just enough to tell me a lot. And I said, well, I said, what I can do is, I said, I'll just share Jesus with him, the plan of salvation. I've done that with many people. You know, when I'm at their bedside, if they're not able to respond, I will talk to them about the importance of realizing, well, they're about to enter the presence of God. They're about to enter the presence of Jesus. And I'll walk with them through that way, even though they're not responding to me. But I have the assurance and the confidence that God, you know, He's able to open up their ears that they can hear. Even though they say, you know, they're probably not hearing what you're saying, I believe God can do the impossible. And I have to go with that confidence of sharing with them. And so I did that with him. I just shared with him. I assured him and said, look, you know, Jesus is reaching out. You can receive the gift of eternal life. And I said, I'm going to lead in prayer right now. And as I begin to lead in prayer, all of a sudden, he just brought his hands up like this to cup them. The sisters and I myself included took that to mean, you know, he was receiving, he was open to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Because he wasn't able to articulate. But God just gave us a small picture of his trust and faith in Jesus. The sisters, when he did pass, and then the sisters asked me, she said, would you mind doing the funeral? I said, sure, I'll do the funeral. Went to do the funeral. And as I was, you know, doing the funeral, then the daughter showed up. And knowing what the sisters told me, she came and she said, Pastor, she said, would it be all right if I share a few words? Now put yourself, you know, knowing what the sisters said about him and how he treated the daughter, what would you say? I don't want to speak out loud. In my mind, I was saying, oh boy, what is she going to say? Will she, you know, blast her father because of the abuse? Because that is happening. I mean, well, I was one funeral. Funeral director came up to me and he said, Pastor, he said, normally I don't ask pastors this. He said, but how long do you think your service will be? Well, that's an odd question. I said, well, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes. I said, it all depends, you know, however it goes. He said, well, I said, I just want to make sure you get out of here safe. Because there's a lot of family dynamics going on here. I thought, wow. I thought, okay. But, so there's situations that happens like that. You know, sometimes funerals sadly brings the worst out of families. I have seen it, to be honest with you, it does. It's not all bad, you know, okay, but good. But the Spirit of God was saying to me, Rich, let her share, let her talk. I said, okay, Lord, that's in your ballpark, not mine. If it goes bad, you know, you're to blame. And when she got up to share, she said, her words were kind of paraphrasing. She said, you know, she said, I lived with a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. And my father was abusive to me. She said, but I met Jesus recently. And I'm here to declare, I have forgiven my father. Whew, wow. But she also wanted to say, she said, now it doesn't take care of the pain that I experienced as a child. The pain is still there. But Jesus was telling me I needed to extend forgiveness. Because I've learned that it's through forgiveness I've been set free. Then of recent, you know, that he will show me the path of life, and in his presence is fullness of joy. Jesus was working in my life as well this past week, because I asked the Lord this several weeks ago. I asked, Lord, if there are areas in my life that I need to work on, you got to bring it to light. You got to show me. And he did. And then when he did, I thought, really? You want me to do what? He was saying you got to extend forgiveness. And it was to family members. Sometimes that's the hardest, to extend forgiveness to family members. One in particular, I knew that, you know, my voice sometimes can get me into trouble, if you understand. Especially when I turn on the switch where it becomes stern. Now, there's a place and there's a time to be stern, but also there's a place not to be stern. And when I was stern this one time, I realized, you know, I wasn't to be stern. I was to be more loving and caring and kind. Instead, I wasn't. I just, because what happened when I was stern, it was generating fear. And fear, that kind of fear that I had was not of God. I knew that. And I had to sort through what was going on. And that very morning, God was saying to me, it just happened this past week, on Friday morning when I woke up out of my sleep, you know, it's amazing I was able to sleep. I think God knew, and he wanted me to just rest so he can kind of work in my spirit. And God was saying to me, Rich, you need to make this right. You need to make this right. And it was to just a little one, a child. When I went and talked to him, I mean, there were tears in his eyes, but to be able to extend forgiveness brought about healing for not only me, but for him as well. Then the one was just the other day, getting family. Things happen the way that they happen. We all have family dynamics, we all do. And sometimes, I don't know why, it's so hard to ask for forgiveness. That's the very thing that sets us free. As Jesus was able to extend forgiveness to people who spat upon him. And I remember, you know, when I saw her, you know, we just talked about life, family member, you know, and the generalities of all that's going on in our lives. And finally I looked at her and I said, and she was my sister, I said, you know, what God has brought to mind, I said, the reason why I'm here is I want you to understand I was never the big brother I should have been for you. And I apologize for that. Because I knew I wasn't. Reason why I wasn't, because I was just way too cotton picking busy. I rationalized everything. Thinking all the time, well, it should be her. It should be them. It should be that person that comes to me and asks for forgiveness. We always do that. I do. I did that. When God is saying, no, you don't wait for them. I want you to be the vessel. God showed me clearly and distinctly these two people in my life. And some people may think, well, I don't see anything wrong. But God saw. He said, I have forgiven you. Can you maybe swallow some pride and humble yourself and go and extend forgiveness? I tell you, when forgiveness was extended, you talk about peace? Yeah, his peace has always been there. But somehow, some way, I don't know how to explain it, it's even manifested even more in the joy that he gives to us. Sometimes it may begin with family. It may begin maybe, and I know, believe me, I was a pastor for 25 years. So I know, I'm not shifting blame on anything or anywhere. You know the life of ministry here at the church here at Clappertown? But the churches where I served, okay? Words were spoken. And words that hurt a lot of people. And I wonder what it would be like if the ministry of forgiveness would just expand and blow up in the church, of the healing that would occur. And sometimes as church members, we kind of sit and think, well, they need to come to me because they're the ones that said those words. True. True. But are you better than Jesus? Because look at all the words that were shared with Jesus on the cross. It's almost like Jesus could have said, fellas, I'm not going to forgive you until you come to me and bow at this cross and say, forgive us. He took the initiative. Did he not? He took the initiative. So Jesus' word to us is, do likewise. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. I mean, I'm 71 years old, and I realize, I don't have my life together. It's not. There's more that he wants to do in me and through me. And the same with all of you as well. So the first words that he uttered, there's six other statements that he uttered from the cross. And maybe those six other statements can bring healing to all of our lives. Because he practiced forgiveness. Should we also not, as believers in Christ and with Christ in us and the work of the Holy Spirit, because he'll reveal, he will forgive, but there will be times, not for us to go under guilt, but allow the Spirit of God, Jesus, in his sweet, tender way, he'll say, hey, there's someone I'm bringing to your mind that you need to go and talk to. Believe me, he'll do it. And if he doesn't, that's okay. The slate is clean, clear. We continue to walk with Jesus. But maybe he'll have something to say to you in the other statements as you continue your journey with Jesus. It's a window into the very heart of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're not going to sing. Just spend a few moments in the quietness of your heart. And maybe just say, Holy Spirit, if I have an unforgiving spirit, I want you to reveal that to me. And if there's someone I need to talk to, I want you to reveal that person specifically to me. And if you do, Jesus, what words do I need to share? Because I don't want them to be rash words. I want them to be words that will come from you. Your words, Jesus, not my own, but yours. And just spend those few moments, and if not, that's okay. Just say, Lord, thank you for the gift of your divine forgiveness. I embrace that. So Jesus, in this quiet hour, we rest in you. We rest in you. reveal to us what you need to reveal. May we follow through with what you reveal to us. In these few moments, we quiet our hearts. Spirit of God, do your work. Jesus, you are so good and you are so kind. The desire of our hearts is to be like you. And sometimes, Jesus, we plumb fall short. But Jesus, during this sacred hour, this sacred moment, our heart pants after you to do what Jesus would do. To be what Jesus wants us to be. May your grace and mercy fill us to overflowing. That will have an impact in our community and to the people that we know. In Jesus' name.